Greetings, soul of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now today in lesson 166 at this point in the book of Acts, chapter 13. In the middle here, the Apostle Paul is talking to the people, his own people, the rulers and the members that came to the synagogue and Gentiles outside there. And he's bringing them the knowledge which is common to all, the knowledge of the background. What is it that made Israel what it is? The relationship they had with God from the beginning of time, their deliverance, the leaders that they had, and the ultimate reason for it all, you see, to be the light of the world, and the manner in which to reach that point through their king, their maker, their ruler, who was going to come and deliver them, born in the flesh and become the savior of Israel. And so he's talking about all these matters, which all of them knew. It's not news to them. And so he's referring to common knowledge and understanding. And so he continues in verse 35 by saying, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's basically in Psalm 16, where David is speaking about the Messiah, about the King of Israel, about the Redeemer, knowing full well this reality. All of Israel knew it. All those who went to the synagogue knew it. It's not that something, you know, that God sprang on them and new religion appears on the scene. It doesn't happen like that. This is all hat, you know, to them. They all knew that. And that's why, you know, the Apostle Paul was able, whenever he went to the synagogue, to hit on a common background there. And all of them understood what he's talking about. You know, the only issue of the Jews, at least the ones that rejected him at the time because the majority followed him in the land, their main issue is this the man that Moses talked about, that the ancient, you know, prophets talked about, our forefathers, that the law, that the Psalms, or is it not? That was their only issue. You see? Otherwise, they knew about the two divine beings. That was not an issue there. It became later on when the two separated, totally separated. One became rabbinic Judaism, and the other one became, you know, the so-called Christianity. And then, you know, the Jews, the rabbis, under these circumstances, since they denied the divinity of Christ, well, now they denied the reality of the two divine beings, and they are left only with one. You see, and they think that this is the Most High, the God of the Old Testament, and that the Christians, so-called Christians, they think they've got their God, you know, the God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. You see? So the birthplace of these two religions, of Rabbinic Judaism and Christianity, is not in the law of Moses, is not in the law of God. You know, it's just taking bits and pieces out of it. But the birthplace of these two religions, in reality, is in the concoctions and the brain, you know, of men. And not of God. And that's what the problem is. Of course, as time goes by, people don't see it that way anymore. And they're so deeply convicted, each one of them thinks they've got the true religion. And goes directly to the Word of God. Well, you've got to check it and see which is of God, which is not. And you'll find out, generally speaking, in these two religions, the majority is not. And therefore, God does not accept either one of them as his religion. And so he commands all of us to come out of this Babylon, this confusion, on both sides, and come back to him, to the purity of the ways that he revealed from beginning until the end, where Jesus Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. You see? Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away until heaven and earth shall pass. These are the ways we have to come back to. And therefore, as we go back to the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and go through it, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. You see, forsaking what we were taught, all of our convictions and background and culture and religions, and just listening to God and God alone. And we begin to understand what is the way of God, what is the true religion. Until then, if we bring our own vomit with us, our own concoctions, as the pagans did, supposedly into what they thought was Christianity, well, we end up with our own religion. And God, obviously, is not pleased with either one of them. Because they're all full of lies and deceptions, along with some bits and pieces of truth. So you find in every given religion upon the face of the earth, all of them have bits and pieces of truth, some more, some less, but they are not of God. None of them is of God. None of the religions of this earth is of God. Unless it conforms wholeheartedly, 100% to his very word that proceeded out of his mouth, not the mouth of any man. Any interpretation, any theology, any concoctions, any, you know, whatever. And that's where the world is. And so Paul is addressing all these issues. And so he says about Jesus Christ, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, you know, still brethren, well, brothers in the faith, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Yes, David said, as Moses said, as the prophet said, it's not something new. And nobody faults him of teaching a foreign, you know, a strange doctrine. And to the end of time of his ministry, the leaders of the Jews, of the synagogue, of the community in Rome, they still said and made that statement, as we shall come back to it at the end of this book of Acts. We don't see anything wrong with what he says, you see. And, you know, just some of them had a question in their mind, you know, is it really all that is true about this particular person, Jesus Christ, or not? That was the only issue that they had. But all the teachings that he gave them, all the teachings that he was teaching everybody else, they didn't see anything wrong with that. Because it was the same law of God, same law of Moses, same law of the prophets, of the Psalms, and so forth. And so he says, through this man, that's how forgiveness you're going to receive, just like, you know, all of our fathers told us before that. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You need the sacrifice. You see, when somebody sinned against the law of God, the law of Moses, so to speak, what is it that he had to do? He had to bring a sacrifice, an offering, a lamb. That lamb was not the law of Moses. I was apart from it. You see? And until he brought that lamb and confessed his sins on the head of that lamb and gave it to the high priest or the priest, you know, to offer it, he had no justification of forgiveness. That's what he's saying here. You see? The law itself is not the offering, it's not the sacrifice. You need to bring something outside of it. And so was the ox, or the goat, or the pigeon that they brought, you know, depending on how much they could afford, or the lamb, or whatever it may be. That's all he's talking about here. He's not saying, you know, the law of Moses is done away with. He says that's the way it was done even in the law of Moses. He had to bring something outside of the law, outside of the teachings, a sacrifice. You see? And this is, he says, what we are talking about here. And that's what God always talked about. And that's why on the Day of Atonement, they had to bring a goat. The goat was not a part of the law. The goat was an animal. You know, picked it up from somewhere, you know, and took care of it and things like that, brought it to the high priest, and he had two goats, one for the Lord, one for the Azazel. You see? Those were not a part of the law of God. That's what he's saying here. A lot of people still don't understand it to this very day. What is it that Paul was teaching? He hasn't told anything new. And so he says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, verse 41, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Who said that? Not the Apostle Paul. The prophets. It's an old... To the Jews, that was old stuff. You know, they all knew that. And nobody thinks at this point, well, you know, here are new doctrines, you know, these are Christian principles or teachings or whatever it may be. You see, Christianity and all that stuff. We're reading now the Hebrew Scriptures, the words of the prophets. So people think, well, you've got your Old Testament, you've got our New Testament. What does that mean? There's no such a thing. It's the same law, the same path, the same way, the same doctrine, the same teachings. And all the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ in the four books of the disciples, as later on became known as the Gospels, you know, the tidings, the good news, record of that time and period, and all the writings of the epistles of either Paul or the other apostles, they're all based, all quoting, all referring, all talking about the very teachings that were there from the beginning of time. What is that New Testament, Old Testament stuff? See, that came in the 2nd, 3rd century, or around the 2nd century, you see, by a false religion, by a pagan religion that now wanted to deceive, in essence, the world, that we've got our religion, they've got their religion, we've got our God, they've got their God, you know. You all come to us and forget all about them, forget about anything that is Jewish. And then people, generation after generation, the ignorant world, you know, they accept that terminology and the teachings and the lies and deceptions and all that. And now they think, well, we are Christians, they're Jews. They've got nothing to do with each other. They've got their God, we've got our God. You see? That's what God says to this very day. Unless you come out of Babylon, because that's what it is. And speaking to both the people of Israel on the so-called Christian side and the people of Israel on the Jewish side, rabbinic Judaism. Unless we come out of it, you see, or as I said in other words through Malachi, unless you return to the law of Moses, my servant, which I, you know, the one that became known as Jesus Christ, I gave it to him in Sinai and Horeb for all of Israel and all the statutes. Unless you do it, that's a call to all of his people, Israel. He said, I'm going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth because the whole earth is transgressing the law of God, the ways of God, the teachings that he gave to Moses. And that's the reason why the world is in the chaos that it is today, and that's nothing in comparison to what is coming in the future, in the near future. And so this is what Paul is saying there, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What were the Gentiles doing there? Well, they were listening. He's speaking about the Gentiles. They were listening on the Sabbath day. They didn't go to work. At least not during that period of time. Maybe they went later on. But they came to the synagogue and they sat there. And if they were believers, at least to a degree, they didn't work on the Sabbath either. You know, the more they work in that sense, you know, converted by the hearing of the word, the more they became obedient to the law of God. They realized that's not a law of the Jews, that's a law for all mankind. Because they read, you know, along, you know, with all the Jews. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then they read about the Sabbath that he sanctified in chapter 2, Genesis. And gradually they begin to realize, that's us, that's for all of us. So here it is. Supposedly Christianity, Paul is teaching Christianity, he's the founder of Christianity, and therefore, well, obviously, you've got to keep Sunday, not Sabbath. Well, here it is, the Apostle Paul preaching in the synagogue, and all the Gentiles that are there, they say, would you please come next Sabbath and teach us? That's what they're saying here. They begged him that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. As he comes back to the same synagogue, he says, say more about it. Because they want to hear it, and they want to bring their friends, relatives, or whatever, to bring all of them and to hear it. You see? Why don't you come Sunday, tomorrow? Hey, you know, today's a Sabbath. This is for the Jews. Now for us is Sunday, you know? You know? That's what you Christians are keeping now, right? Sunday? There's no such a thing. You see, you know, all the insanity that came later on, all the vomit and lies, all the deceptions that people swallow and believe in to this very day. Paul never taught anything contrary to the law of Moses, not one single thing. He couldn't, or he wouldn't be the servant of Jesus Christ, who gave that very law, and told everybody that heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle of the Torah shall pass away until all be fulfilled. Why would anybody come in his name and deceive? Unless he's a false prophet, and Paul was not, but all those that came later on, and are to this very day the leaders of the other religion that calls itself by the name of Christ, they teach all these lies just as Christ said they would. He said they will come in my name, and they do it every Sunday. And they do it every other day whenever they do it, you know, preaching all those lies and sending missionaries everywhere. And they say, Jesus loves you, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Son of God, and so forth. And then they shall deceive many, he said, and they do it to this very day. A lot of them, very nice people, good people, sincere people, don't know any better. You see? That doesn't mean that they are the genuine servants of God or of Christ. It's not a question of sincerity. Nobody doubts the sincerity of many of them. They're very fine people. It has nothing to do with that. It's a simple thing. Do you walk in the faith? Do you walk in the truth of God? Do you walk, you know, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? You see? Do you worship God in truth and in spirit, or the concoctions of your own religion that you were raised into, went to your own seminaries, or some call them cemeteries, where a lot of garbage is being spewed out there, you know, in the name of Christ, and people swallow it, and then with that, you know, that faith, whatever they, you know, they call it, they go into the world and preach lies and deceptions mixed with some truth. That's the way the devil works, appearing as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. As later on, the Apostle Paul himself would tell the church, got to be war, you know, careful about people like that. And unless you know the entirety of the book itself, how would you know whether they are following Christ? As Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Well, how would you know that he follows Christ unless you know what Christ said? And Christ said, I'm the one that gave the law in Sinai. You see? And none of that is going to pass away. That's how you flush them out. Or yourself. If you are in lies and darkness, God is opening your mind, obviously, and eyes, otherwise you would not do it. And so they begged him to come next Sabbath. Because it's only on the Sabbath that people came to the synagogue. It's only on the Sabbath that you come and worship God. Or in the holy days. You don't come on Sunday. Everybody goes to work on Sunday. So, and everybody went to work on Sunday, and they told him, well, come next Sabbath, please. We want to hear it more. Verse 43, so we read, now when the congregation, right after he spoke there, had broken up, Sabbath was over, that is the teaching, reading of the law, prophets, discussion was over, and his discourse, and many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul. Many. It was common ground to them. The same law, the same faith. It doesn't say they all said, wait a minute, we're not interested in Christianity, we're Jews. You see? Many followed him. He didn't say anything different. He didn't bring any new religion to them. He didn't teach them any lies. That later on became known as Christianity. Mixed with some truth. Now he taught them exactly what they've known. And they could prove it. And so many followed him, and proselytes. And obviously many Gentiles, they were not proselytes yet, but in the process, but convicted to a degree. And so they followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, not the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of the Father, the same that he had given them from beginning of time, that their fathers walked in when they were obedient, and the prophets walked in who were obedient. Then we're in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, not on Sunday, the next day, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Not the word of Christ. Not the word of the apostle. Not the word of Christianity. The word of the same God of Israel. The Most High. You see? And that's the reason why they also said, please come next Sabbath. I got to tell my uncle, my cousin, my father, my brother, my son, whatever, my friends. And this is what was in their mind. So it says that almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when do you come to hear the word of God? On the Sabbath, not on Sunday, not on the day of the sun, pagan holiday. But when the Jews saw the multitudes... Now, this is not the many Jews who followed him, but there was a rebel rouser, just like it happened many times with Jesus Christ and John and the disciples later on, after that, in Jerusalem, the high priests and rulers and all that. Well, they did not want to lose their power and grip, over this and that and the other thing. So we're talking again about the minority, rebel rousers. They're always there, everywhere. So when the Jews, this is what it's talking about, saw the multitudes... They were filled with envy. They're not denying the faith. They're not denying what he said was true. They're not denying that this is correct. This is the law of God. It's a problem of envy. It's all political. It was always political. The rejection of Jesus Christ was not on spiritual grounds. It was not on the law of God issue. It was on political grounds. We can lose our power, our office, our position, our grip, on the purse, money, power. Authority, all those things. To this very day, it's the same. You see, if you were to walk into a so-called church, on Sunday, and if you were to preach this truth, many people would follow you, but the preacher and others, they don't want to lose their power. They'll create a lot of problems for you. So it was, it'll always be until the end of time. This is reality. And so they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming. Now, they weren't doing it before that. You don't hear any of this reaction before that. Now they're doing it. Why? Envy. When you get drunk, you're not sane anymore. You don't act normal. So what you do under this condition when you're drunk, you see alcohol, or you're on drugs, or you're on envy, or wrath, or malice, or whatever. Well, then nothing makes sense after that. You don't act normal anymore after that. It's not a question of truth and facts and reality. Nothing matters now at this point. because you're being propelled by your envy. You see? That's your drug. You know? Drug addicts, you know, you might call them, with envy. And so they are to this very day, and malice, things like that, hatred, bigotry, hypocrisy, and all those things enter in when people give their minds and hearts to this kind of spirit. And they began contradicting and blaspheming. What is there to contradict? You know, before that they had no question about it. Envy was not there. So, you know, they said, well, I guess so, you know, that's true. You know, it's all in the Word of God. You know, what can we say? And, didn't necessarily choose to follow, but at the same time they did not contradict or blaspheme. But now it happens. Why? Because the Gentiles came. They don't want, you know, Gentiles there. So as long as there were no Gentiles, everything is okay. But as soon as Gentiles are introduced into the picture and the whole city comes, and the Jews are not in charge, you see, that was a problem. Well, that's a problem in any given religion everywhere else. That's the way human nature is, and that's the way the devil works. And so they began to behave in that manner, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Why didn't they do it before that? The Sabbath before that? They had no objection, no opposition. Well, suddenly they found a reason to oppose. What? Envy. That was the reason. Nothing to do with the truth. And so it is with all those people who hate the law of God, the Word of God, that God is not dealing with. If you bring the truth before them, they'll tell, you know, start telling you all kind of other things that are totally unrelated, because of their envy and hatred or malice or whatever. And it has been then, at that time, it'll still be the same today. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God, the Word of Elohim, not the Word of Christ, mind you, they're not saying the Word of Christ, the Word of God, the God of Israel, the God that all accepted in the Jewish community and the teachings, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. Why? Because that's what Christ told his disciples. Don't go to the Gentiles, go you into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they did. But if there were Gentiles around like here who are willing to listen, well, he spoke to them too. And God grafted some among them. As to the Apostle Paul, gave him a commission. You go to kings, you go to the Gentiles, and you go to the children of Israel. But the children of Israel always come first. The children always come first. And that's what they're saying here. And they always went first. And so they said to them, that's the way God, you know, commanded us to do. Go to you first. But since you, and he's not saying about the Jews, he's talking about that group of people in that particular synagogue. And some people in their ignorance, they think, oh, by now they're going to forsake totally the Jewish community, the synagogue, and they're going to go and start the Gentile religion called Christianity. They haven't done that. As you continue to read, you'll find that out. And so he says, that was the will of God to go to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Yeah, you know, they want to hear, you don't want to hear. So they spoke to the Gentiles on the Sabbath, not Sunday. Didn't tell them at that point, now forget about the Sabbath from now on, we're going to meet every Sunday. Oh no, they had to come every Sabbath. That's the only day that the apostle is going to preach. For so the Lord has commanded us. This is speaking about Jesus Christ in particular. He's, you know, they say, and they quote this statement, I have set you as a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, speaking about what Isaiah was prophesying, inspired by Jesus Christ, by God. Isaiah 42 verse 6 and then 49 verse 6, that you shall be a salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what excited the Gentiles. Not Gentiles who were ignorant and knew nothing about the law of God, but Gentiles who were highly educated by the mere fact that they were constantly coming on the Sabbath day and on holy days to the synagogue. You see? So this were not a bunch of ignoramuses that knew nothing about nothing. As those who came later on, you know, the masses that came later on knew nothing about the law of God, and therefore the false prophets could deceive them and tell them any lie and sell them on it. We're talking about enlightened Gentiles, educated Gentiles in the law of God. That's why they were very excited when they heard these things. Because they heard all these statements before that, but now they were fulfilled through this man. And when they heard it, they certainly got extremely excited about the law of God, about salvation, about freedom from sin and slavery, in which many of them were. And probably many of these people that oftentimes came to the synagogue were literally slaves. That was the only place where they could have a little dignity and respect, because this is what the law of God taught. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Only the ones who were appointed to it, so the Father has to choose them or else they are not appointed. You come by appointment. You see, that's the only way God deals with us. We don't just barge in and say, oh, well, Jesus, I accept you into my heart and here it is, I sign my name down here on this piece of paper. No, we come by appointment to Him. There's no other way. You see? And only then, when He returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now He sets His hand to deliver all mankind. Now He says the gates are open, everybody come. Because then He gives them the appointment, all of them. Only some of them. But even then, it'll be by invitation. As He invites them, if that doesn't invite them, they don't come. It'll always be that way. And so, they were very glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And then we read in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews, this minority, always a vocal minority, rebel rousers, filled with envy. Again, not because what he say was saying, but because they didn't want the Gentiles there, and yet it isn't the prophets, and most Jews, you know, had no problem with that. And we talked about it before that on the Sabbath, the previous Sabbath. They had no problem with that, but they just didn't want to see the Gentiles there. They couldn't stomach that. You see, all their lives they were taught, you know, we are separate from the Gentiles. So we're talking about people who were not really genuine, devout Jews. You see, these are the people that behaved in that manner. Had they been really obedient to Moses, to the law of God, to the prophets, they wouldn't be acting that way. So this is where the problem was. And so we read about them. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised the persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they, the apostles, shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Now what does that mean? No more Jews? No more synagogue? No more the law of God? Now you've got Christianity and religion? Of course not. So we read, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we read now in chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together, of all places, again, to the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Because that problem that you read about here was only a particular one in a particular place with few, you know, rebel rousers. It's not a wholesale community problem. You see, as some people like to present it. It's not separation between Jews and Christianity. You know, Judaism and Christianity, there is no such a thing here. It's a totally different issue. People made it to be that way and deceived people to believe it. It has nothing to do with that. So here it is on the Sabbath day. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and all the Greeks believed. And here when it says the Greeks, it's talking about not the Greeks that in Israel, you know, were Israelite Greeks, but the Greeks literally among the Gentiles. Again, great multitude of the Jews and of Greeks who used to come to the synagogue all the time too, sit outside, stand outside and listen to the law of God. All of them educated in the law of God, some more than others. This is the background, this is the foundation of the body of Christ. You see, people who walk in the law of Moses, in the truth, in the ways of God, in the word of God, in the religion of God. Not all the vomit and filthiness and deception and lies and the wine of the wrath of fornications, as God would call it, that came out of the great whore that calls itself the church of God. The true church, the mother church, all those things, and all those that came from her. You see, all these are works of the devil, and one of these days, everybody's going to face up to that reality, and they're not going to be playing games anymore. Until then, they're going to oppose it, you see, because another spirit is in them, and the truth doesn't matter to them. Out of envy, they're going to do it, out of wrath and hatred, because another spirit is in them. And so it says here, a great multitude. So we're talking about the majority of both Jews and Greeks that believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So always those rebel rousers, you know, the will, the squeaky will that always gets the attention. And that was happening throughout the entirety of the history of the people of God. You see, from the Garden of Eden, throughout the history of Israel, and to this very day. That's the way the devil works. Yet he's a part of the plan of God also. God could have shut him off, you know, and got rid of him. That's it. That's the end of it. No, but that's a part of the process. You see? And it's not until the end that God is going to totally put him away for good forever, and he's going to be tormented, he and his demons, in a lake of fire, you know, a lake of fire that is, forever and ever. And nobody's going to be with him but only demons, not human beings. You know, they're flesh and blood. If they're thrown into a lake of fire, they'll burn, be ashes, and be no more. And so this is what is happening here. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, you know, all that against the brethren. That's the story. It has been always to this very day, and we have to understand it. And it's oftentimes the few, the rebel rousers, that are causing great damage. And that happens not only among the Jews, but happens, you know, everywhere. It's just the way things are. And so we continue in verse 2. Again, as we read, but the unbelieving Jews, and they were not the majority, they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Obviously, the Gentiles were not too solid in understanding, comprehending, you know, what these people are all about, what their faith is, what Paul was teaching. And on the other hand, you had the Jewish community, where many of them within the synagogue who followed, and they did not fall for that. So you don't see here that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Jews and the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. You see? But you see that they were able to get the Gentiles to the Gentiles, but not to the Jews. So that's something that is very interesting also. The Jews knew better. They knew this law. They knew the prophets. They knew all the teachings of God. They knew about the coming Redeemer. And therefore, they did not fall for it. But the Gentiles, you know, they were not as on solid ground, that is, you know, as the Jewish people here in the synagogue. And so they fell for it. And while others did not. It's not that all of them did. All depended on how solid they were in their knowledge and understanding of the faith. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time. Still, even though they did it in Iconium, they still stayed there a long time. So, in another place, the previous place, they were able to chase them out of that region. Here they were not able to do it. And obviously they had enough Jewish support to be able to remain in the area. And therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And that's speaking basically about, mostly about the Gentiles. And there was a division there. Satan, you know, is the author of confusion, the author of division. And then again, God could have prevented that, could have swayed their hearts, could have turned their hearts this way and that way. Well, he did not choose to do so. And so he allows him to do his work. And in that manner also, God is testing the hearts and the minds of people to see whether they are going to stand on the faith or seek the faith or hunger and thirst for righteousness or just go by human feelings and emotions. So all that is necessary. And so it is to this very day. Verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, just as Jesus Christ commanded. You know, they mistreat you in one place, you just go somewhere else. You don't need to stay there and continue the chaos and confusion there. And so they went to other places. They went to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the tidings there. Later on it became gospel, so it was translated the gospel. But they were preaching the tidings, the good tidings, that is, the glad tidings. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple, from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And there is something similar here to what Peter and John, right after the first sermon, as they came back to the hour of prayer to the temple, somebody was there, and, you know, Jesus Christ performed the same kind of miracle there. And as a result of that, when Peter and John preached in the temple, it says that 5,000 were converted. Well, God is using all these occasions to his glory, and to the advancement of his own cause and work. And this is what we see here. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So he's speaking, he's teaching, and this man is listening intently, and his heart is there. Why? Because God is dealing with this man. You see? Because God has a purpose for this man, and through this man he's going to do a work in that place too. So all those things are directed from above. These are not things, you know, things that are happening on this earth just coincidentally. And so Paul looks at him and he sees the face and he sees the faith of the person, the intent. And so he said with a loud voice, so everybody can hear it, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now everybody in town knows this man. And you can imagine how amazed they were, how shocked they were, how pleasantly surprised, in that sense you might say, they were. And so, obviously, it affected many people. And so we read in verse 11, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices," mind you, they're Gentiles, superstitious, idol worshippers, "and they said in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Which is very ironic. Here it is, the people of Israel who knew by the angel of the Lord, the King of Israel, the Savior, the Redeemer, who is coming, in accordance with the prophets, from the time of old, from the days of old, Moses and the prophets and others, they knew that he is coming and he's going to be in the flesh. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Redeemer, the King of Israel. And many did not believe, and many did. Well, here it is, the Gentiles had no problem with that, that gods, you know, can manifest themselves in the flesh. Because after all, the God of Israel appeared many times to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, he wrestled with Jacob, ate with Abraham, and appeared to Joshua as angel of the Lord. He looked like a man. And Moses was able to see him, as it says, as a friend sees his friend, you know, face to face. And yet, there was no faith in the entirety of the nation of Israel to believe it when it happened. Well, these Gentiles had no problem understanding it. And so this is what they said. "And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes." Now Zeus was the chief gods, and Hermes, so Jupiter and Mercury, as some say. Zeus for Jupiter and Hermes for Mercury. They were called different by different names in different places. And it's very interesting that anciently, in the days of Jacob, and after that, actually mainly after that, after his death, where it was a custom, and still was, and still is, in some areas of the world, like in China, where they consider, you know, their forefathers as being deified and gods, and they can appear to them and things like that, and come and talk to them. Well, for many, many centuries, for many thousands of years, people, you know, after a long time, used to deify their own, you know, patriarchs, and regard them as gods. And there was that legend among the Phoenicians, whether it was among the pagan, that is, you know, the idol worshippers, Israelites, as they became idol worshippers or not, we don't know, but we have records that the Phoenicians were the red people, that means Edom, the twin brother of Jacob, who still had great regard for Jacob and for Isaac and Abraham, obviously. They regarded Jacob as Zeus. Actually worshipped him as Zeus, and they worshipped Judas, that is Judah, his son, as Saturn or something like that. I can recall exactly, but I have the records in a book at home. And this is what these people were thinking now about Paul and Barnabas. Verse 13, "Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." Now notice what it is saying here and what it's not saying here. These are Gentiles. These are not Israelites. But what is it that they sacrifice to their idols? Not swine. You see? Pork, ham. Not unclean things. But oxen. And they used to sacrifice goats and sheep whenever they used to use their divinations, you see, they used to sacrifice and cut, you know, an open lamb or a goat, and by the palpitation, you know, the liver, they used to divine and decide whether they're going to win the battle or war or whatever it may be. But you can see that in sacrifices, they understood that you sacrifice to the gods clean animals, not unclean. And therefore, later on, when the Apostle Paul would talk about this issue with the Corinthians, that when you go to the market, you know, and the food that you buy there, the meat that you buy there was offered to idols, well, don't worry about it, because, you know, we don't believe in idols. There is no such a thing. You know, those guys have got their own superstition. That's their problem. So whatever people said before you, you know, eat it without, you know, just give thanks to God, because it's meat. And if you don't understand that, that what they sacrificed to their idols was always clean animals, oxen or goats or sheep, and then you would think, well, anything goes, you can eat whatever you want. And obviously this is not what Paul is going to teach the Gentiles, you know, lies and deceptions and fraud, you see, and lawlessness, contrary to the law of God, is not. So understand the background, then when we come to it, you know, you'll understand that too. Or if, you know, if you ever read or studied that part, you would understand, you know, why is it that he said it's okay to go ahead and eat it? Because everything that God blessed, and he's talking about clean. He's not talking about the unclean. That's taken for granted. That's what he's talking about. And so this is what they tried to do here, to offer sacrifices for them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. Why? They did not want to be responsible for idol worship. And they ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" Because they understood what they were going to do, what they were up to. They said, "We also are men with the same nature as you. We're not a gods." And you see, the nature of the apostles, in contrast to others who would love to have that kind of adoration and self-exaltation and glorification by others. To this very day, most people function like that. They want others to look up to them, just like all the idols in sports and in the movies and whatever, or politicians. They want to be idolized. They want to be worshipped, and you see it in religion, you know, where people are all around, just Viva, Papa, and all that stuff. You see, idol worship. Well, not the servants of God. The servants of God despise idol worship. They despise. And they do not allow people to idolize them or worship them. And if they do, you have to wonder about the, you know, the source of their spirit. Because there are many who pretend to be the servants of God, who think they are the servants of God, and they invite and they welcome idol worship. You see, exaltation from others. Now, you don't see the servants of God ever doing it if they're genuine servants of God. This is an example for it. And, you know, as Peter told Cornelius, when he bowed down before him and worshipped him, you know, he immediately told him, "Stand up." You see, "I'm a man. You don't worship man, you worship God." Because that's a horrible sin to commit and to allow it for others. Yeah, a lot of people still haven't learned those lessons, and yet some of them call themselves the high and the mighty in religion and other areas of life too. And so they said, "Don't do it. We are men just like you are, and with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. He is the only one that you should worship." You see, the God of heaven and earth, and the Lord Jesus, whom they are going to introduce to them too. They're willing to listen. And so they said, "You worship the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." And obviously he created them by Jesus Christ, so is in essence talking about both of them, "who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Whether we be Gentiles or Jews, Israelites, non-Israelites, didn't make any difference. God manifested himself to all of humanity, to all of his creation. And so you find people all around the earth with whatever concepts and ideas they have, whatever concept and knowledge and understanding they have of what they call God, they realize there's a being up there, or beings up there, that did it. And they give them praise, honor, and glory.
with all their confusion and idol worship spirit, they were that intelligent to understand that, in contrast to a lot of people today who believe in evolution and a godless creation, and they call themselves high and mighty in intelligence, and they go to universities and they have PhDs, and they are as dumb as a bat. You see, the pagans were smarter than they are. And so this is what he's saying here. In essence, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. So there's no excuse for anybody not to know it, not to believe it. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them, because multitudes are idol worshippers by nature. You see, people are idol worshippers by nature. They need somebody to idolize. Today they call it role model. What do they mean by that? You see, people need an idol, somebody to follow. Now, there's nothing wrong about following a good example in terms of the role model. But, you know, a lot of people go beyond that, idol worship. And so they've got idols, which they literally, you know, in their own way, worship them. Not in a religious manner, obviously, but basically with the same attitude. And we shall stop here again. This is Mordechai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.